Well, one of the reasons we love this time of year, in particular this week, being spring break, our college students, many of them are back home, and some of our kids are off for the week, and families are able to take trips and enjoy time away. And we're glad for our visitors who can be with us tonight. Glad that you're able to come and worship God with us. We welcome you. We're glad to see Terry Graham with us tonight. We prayed for him and are thankful for his return to our spiritual family. Good to be together on this Lord's Day. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, and I want to invite you to turn there. We're going to read the first 11 verses of that chapter to begin. Ecclesiastes 3, if you can follow along in your Bible as we read God's Word together, starting at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, time to love and a time to hate, time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that with which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. We might be tempted to think this time of the year, when we can move the clocks at our bidding, that we're in control of time. But time is given to us by God. He is always in control. And though time means nothing to Him, He gives us time for our use. And so we measure seasons and we have months and years. But the writer says all these things are in the hand of God. They're appointed by Him. And He gives us an example of these appointments or appropriate uses of time by seven verses, each having two couplets. And probably the best way to look at those is that the second couplet in the verse is just another way of saying what the first one says. And so He goes through the whole lifespan of each person from a time they're born to the time they die and everything in between that happens. But I especially want us to look at just one of those when He tells us that there is, in verse 8, a time to hate. One of the things God has made appropriate in its time is a time to hate. Doesn't that sound so unbiblical? Doesn't that sound so ungodly? A time to hate? I mean, I thought God is love. That's our theme this year, isn't it? Love one another. Well, where do we get that? Because God is love. Because He first loved us. And so we ought to love one another. And He tells us that we should love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Even love our enemies. And then He turns right around and says, there's an appropriate time to hate? Well, is the Bible contradicting itself here? Solomon not realize what he was writing there? Is this an error? Well, if God has made everything appropriate and he has appointed these times, we must understand as his children that we have a responsibility to know when it's time to hate. And we should understand that this is not the hatred that we find, for instance, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where Jesus said, "If any man comes after me and does not hate his father or mother." We understand that when we look at the parallel account in Matthew, Jesus says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." And so hatred there is in comparison to love of God. If we love him like we should, everything else is going to seem like hatred in comparison. And so it's not a metaphor that's being used here. This Hebrew word hate that is used here in Ecclesiastes 3 means to scorn or to regard as an enemy. Just like when Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate one and love the other, cling to one and despise the other." They're polar opposites. There are times when it's inappropriate to love. "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world," 1 John 2 and verse 15. If you do that, you're not of the Father. When do we know when it's a time to hate? How do we know that will be appropriate? One of the appointed times of life. Well, I want to suggest three ways that we'll know that. Number one, it's time to hate when we hate what God hates. After all, we're trying to be like God, aren't we? We're trying to imitate him. We're trying to make his character our character. Well, did you know there are things that God hates? And he doesn't leave those for us to just guess. He reveals them to us. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. And notice what the wise man said on this occasion. Verses 16 through 19 of Proverbs 6. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now again, if hatred, all hatred, is a sin, then we've just accused God of sin, because there are things that he hates. They are an abomination to him. There's another strong Hebrew word that means loathing, detestable, a disgusting thing. There are things that are disgusting to God. He hates them. We must understand that just like God, there's an appropriate time for him to be a jealous God for his children and his people. And there are appropriate times for him to express righteous indignation or anger. There are appropriate times for God to hate. And we better hate the things God hates just as surely as we better love the things God loves. That's when it's appropriate. Some think of God as our heavenly grandfather, You ever known anybody like that? Oh, he just wants us to be happy. I mean, he just wants to give us things. Where other people tell us no, God's always going to say yes. And he wants you to enjoy your heart's desire and to live a life that's happy. Well, what if I'm doing something that God hates? Does he want that? We better hate what the Lord hates. This list Solomon gives here in Proverbs 6, using that familiar Hebrew poetic device, 6, yea, 7, that doesn't mean that these are just the only seven things. In fact, we read other places like Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. There's no qualifiers in that verse. We know from Malachi chapter 3 or chapter 2 and verse 16, I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. In our culture of convenience, where we just put away for any cause, God said, I hate that. Why? Why does God hate these things? Because God hates sin. It's detestable to him. It caused him to send his son to be a sacrifice for sin. It separates him from his people. He hates it. I'm almost afraid to look at my phone the last few days to see all these updates about the coronavirus and how it's spreading in different parts of the world, how it's causing our brethren in Italy, one of the preachers we support, they're not allowed to assemble for fear that that would spread the disease further. And people are going crazy in the grocery store, coming to blows over buying toilet paper. Well, let me tell you, there is a much worse disease than that, and it's called sin. And it spreads even faster and further, and it infects churches and homes. And we better hate it. We have no business carrying on a love affair with the things that God hates. You know when it's time to hate? When we hate what he hates. A righteous man, Proverbs 13 and verse 5, hates falsehood. It's okay to hate that. Hate evil, Psalm 97 and verse 10. You who love the Lord, hate it. Why? Because we want to be like God. There's a time to hate. And that's when we hate what God hates. Well, when is it appropriate to hate? Number two, when we hate without being hateful. We can hate without being hateful. Did you notice when Solomon gave his list in Proverbs 6, did you notice this key word in verse 16? There are six things the Lord hates. Six things. That ought to be very important to us to notice that. The very same principle is seen in the book of Revelation chapter 2 when John's writing those epistles to the seven churches of Asia. And he says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 in verse 6, he commends them for this. He said, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. later in verse 15 of that same chapter, that is referred to as their teaching. But when Jesus said, "You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate," he did not say, "I hate those people. I hate those followers of Nicholas." He said, "I hate their deeds. I hate their teaching, because it's leading people away from the Lord." In Psalm 119 and verse 104, "I hate every false way." And we're told in Romans 12 and verse 9, "Abhor what is evil." Not who. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. There was a demonstration over gay marriage, and a religious group was camped out in front of the Supreme Court building, and they were making their case for God's view of marriage. But they did it this way. They held up a sign that just had three words on it, and I'll clean it up with respect for our mixed audience. And all it said was, "God hates homosexuals." I wonder what verse you would use to prove that. God hates homosexuals. Is homosexuality an abomination to him? Yes. Does he hate the sin of homosexuality? Yes. But where do we read that he hates the person engaged in sin? If that's the case, we're all in trouble. For we read the exact opposite in Romans chapter 5, where we read where God demonstrated his love for us. And do you remember what condition we were in when God did that? In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul said that Christ died for us when we were helpless or without strength. While we were sinners, verse 8. While we were, verse 10, enemies of God, he showed his love for us. Think of that. That tells us that we can hate the sin, but still love the sinner. You think anybody read that sign, "God hates homosexuals," and say, "Boy, I want to go to that church. I mean, I want to be a part of what they're doing. I want to draw closer to them and see what they're about." No, they were misrepresenting the Lord. There are things that God hates. But while we were helpless sinners and enemies, God demonstrated his love for us and rescued us from our helpless estate. Yes, abhor what is evil and hate sin. But like the Holy One who called us, we must demonstrate a love for sinners that says we want you to be rescued from the wrath of God. We want you to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. We want you to see his love for you and what he did to provide for your salvation. It is a time to hate when we can do so without being hateful. And we'll be like God. And then number three, it is an appropriate time to hate when we do not respond with hate speech. People hate us. We're not going to repay them with hatred. Jesus prepared the apostles in John chapter 15 for what would happen to them after his departure. And he said to them in verse 18 of John chapter 15, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." Jesus said that since you are my disciples and following after me, you're going to receive the very same treatment that I did. They hated me. Remember what Pilate was able to detect when the religious leaders turned Jesus over to him for execution, and they had all these charges that he was guilty of, but Pilate saw right through that. Matthew says that he knew it was because of envy that they had handed him over. They hated Jesus. And Jesus said, if you're my disciples, they're going to hate you too, because you're going to be preaching the same word that I gave you and doing the same things that I did. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus pronounced those blessings, the beatitudes of those who are part of his kingdom, remember what the last one was? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. And what are they going to do? Well, they're going to say things falsely against you for my name's sake. All kinds of evil you're going to be persecuted with just for following me. When we take a stand in our world for the things of God, and when we defend the word of God, we're going to be called haters. You hate this kind of person, or you hate this lifestyle. How are we going to respond to that? There's a video of someone going to that demonstration and confronting those protesters. And you know what their response was? Cuss them out. Well, that'll show them, won't it? That'll show them who's really the godly one in the conversation. Is that how we're going to repay hatred? Is to spew hate back? Is that the answer? You think that's what Solomon says? That's the time to hate? When people hate you first? Well, that gives you the license to hate them right back. Look to Colossians chapter 4, and I want you to see some words that Paul used to describe this very situation that would have been happening to the Christians in the first century. Colossians chapter 4, start reading with me at verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Does the fact that somebody is being hateful to us then excuse us of the opportunity? Remember, we're trying to win souls here. That doesn't mean we avoid controversy. It doesn't mean we water down the truth or don't speak with boldness. Remember, there's a time to speak. But we don't repay hatred with hate speech. Yes, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We must always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But 1 Peter 3:15 ends with these words, yet with gentleness and reverence, meekness and fear. We have to know what to say, but we better spend some time knowing how to say it. Time to hate does not give us freedom for hate speech. Each of us would do well to remember, such were some of you. We are showing our hatred for sin. Such were some of you. We've all gone astray. Let's make certain our motive is to get people back to the shepherd. And just like he had mercy and forgiveness for us, we want him to have that for others. And our attitude will be such that we're defending grace with grace. A time to hate. When we hate what God hates, when we don't repay hatred with being hateful or with hate speech, when we do that, we'll show our love for the Lord and our love for one another, and even love for our enemies. We do not love God in word only. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. One way in which you show your love for the Lord is by being obedient to him and following what he said. May I ask you, isn't it time to do that? You want to talk about an appropriate time. Isn't it time for you to come to the Lord? Isn't it time for you to obey his word and be baptized, wash away your sins? Isn't it time for you to come to Jesus right now while we stand up, while we sing?